Proverbs chapter 10. And we'll be picking it up in about verse 6. Father, we thank you once again for a chance to gather together around your word and with people that are interested in hearing about the word of God. Lord, we pray that you bless us. We pray you teach us the things this morning. May the Spirit of truth guide us and lead us into all truth. And may we learn something that will be a benefit to our own lives and our lives as we minister to other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 6. It says, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. We've been going on through these Proverbs here in chapter 10. And as you've gone through the book, you've noticed that when you get to chapter 10, it kind of changes. There's a little bit of a change in the way he approaches things. Now he's going to come up with a whole lot of little, real quick, short sayings that have a lot of wisdom and truth in them. As he begins chapter 10, he's giving you a lot of comparisons. He says, for example, in the first verse, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. So he says one thing here on one side, and then gives you a comparison. He says, this is like this, but then that will do that. And he goes that way down here through the first several verses in the chapter. And as we closed last time, we stopped on verse 5, which said, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now, just by way of reminding you, as you come across these terms, son, when he keeps talking to his son, there's a lot of application to you as a child of God. If you're not, you know, someone's son, or perhaps you're older, where these things may not make as much application to you in your life as you compared to your earthly father, there is application between you and your heavenly father. He keeps saying, for example, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father. Well, a wise Christian, a person who's a child and a son of God, he'll make a glad father. And he'll make his heavenly father glad when he gets wisdom and he behaves himself wisely. He says, a wise son maketh a glad father. And then when you come to verse 5 here, as we were closing last time, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now is our chance to reap and our harvest. Now is our chance to plant and to reap the things that are out there so that when we get up to heaven, we can have a good harvest. We can have a good showing. The fields, as Jesus said, are white, ready to harvest. But now's our chance. See, and what we do now, we're going to be able to reap later. And if we fail to take advantage of the opportunity that we have sitting before us today, or down here on this earth, to reap and go out in the fields and labor, there's going to come a day one time when it's going to be harvest time for us, and we're going to look and want blessings, we're going to want rewards and fruit, but there won't be any. And it'll be because we refused to labor while we were down here. So there's good application right there in verse 5, like we looked at last time. Now coming on in verse 6, he says, blessings are upon the head of the just. Easily understood, a person that's a just person, he works justice, he's been justified in the sight of God. A person who is a just person, he does things justly and rightly. A person who is like that, he gets blessings. And not all the blessings, when you speak of spiritual blessings in a person's relationship with God, they're not always manifest physically. I mean, just because you look at out there and see a person that's got all kinds of riches and physical blessings and honor, that doesn't mean that he's necessarily spiritually blessed. When he says blessings are upon the head of the just, the way you may recognize what he's talking about is you look at a person that's walking right and doing right and see how God's blessed him. See how the Lord bears witness to his life, and the Spirit of God that's in you bears witness to his testimony. The Lord will give him spiritual blessings. When it comes right down to it, that's the thing that's most important anyway. The physical blessings, they're temporal. The earthly things that you get on earth, they're only going to last for a little while. And then what? You could accumulate great wealth and great riches so that everybody looks at you and says, what a wonderful man. Like it says in the Psalms, men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. You get wonderful riches and you heap riches to yourself, and people look at you and say, wow, he's a self-made man. He's really doing good. He's made it in business, and isn't he glorious? I wish I was like that. You do all that kind of stuff, but then when you die and you got to leave the money behind, and pretty soon you know it gets squandered away or at least it's left to somebody else who doesn't know how to run it and they don't serve God either, what's it matter? It goes. You can't take it with you. What are you going to take with you? What you do spiritually and how you grow spiritually. That's what's going to abide the fire. The paper money is going to get burned up at the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. All right, so the thing to do now is invest everything you've got in things that are going to be last forever. Well, like I said before, I'm an investor, and I like to invest my things in things that can't rot. People prepare for the future. They get, you know, they're worried about life insurance and get all kinds of insurance policies and because they want to prepare for the future. But a lot of these people that prepare for the future on earth, they don't look at it deep enough. If they were as diligent as they came off to be, they look ahead to after death. And after death, that's what you want to be prepared for, because it doesn't end right there when you die and then you've got everything taken care of physically. You'd want to prepare for your family not only on this earth, you want to prepare for them afterwards. And you prepare for them by teaching them how to be prepared spiritually. So he says, blessings are upon the head of the just. No, not always physical blessings, though the Lord will supply your needs, and sometimes he'll give you some physical blessings. And the thing to do is, if riches increase, set not thine heart upon them, as the psalmist said. So the Lord will give you blessings. Blessings are upon the head of the just. You live right, you do right, God will bless you for it. And a lot of these times they're manifested spiritually. You get spiritual blessings. Now the opposite, then he says, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. A couple applications. Violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. When a wicked person speaks, what he says is covered with violence. He speaks a lot of things that are violent. He talks about violent things. But he says, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. He says it again in verse 11. He gives you a different beginning. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And he gives it to you twice, right there, real close. Now compare this with another verse that's right in here. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, at the end, he says, love covereth all sin. Now here he says, violence covereth the mouth of the wicked, and then he's got this one coming down, love covereth all sin. When love covers all sins, it hides them. It puts them away, and as far as God's concerned, when he covers them with his love, they're forgiven and they're forgotten. Now, when you've got a person here who's a wicked man and violence is covering his mouth, sometimes violence will cover his mouth so that you can't really see that he's violent. You can't really see what he's doing. You can't see what he's up to. Let's look at some other verses like this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. Proverbs 26. Violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 26:24. It says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. To dissemble is to conceal one's true feelings, motives, etc., under a false appearance. When somebody dissembles, they're concealing what's really inside of them. Now here, this wicked person in 26 verse 4, who's 24, who's got hatred in his heart, says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. So what's coming out of his mouth is concealing what's in his heart, really. Now, that's the way it works with a lot of wicked men and violent people. They come off really, really pure and clean and smooth and slick, but inside their hearts are full of deceit and wickedness. They talk about a lot of things, and people today talk about they want peace and world peace, and of course they always got to fight to get it, you know, I mean, physically. They talk about bringing in peace on earth, and yet violence is in their heart. Some of the greatest warmongers of all time went around saying, peace, peace, peace on earth, and, you know, to men of goodwill, they say, change around the King James. They say, peace, peace on earth. And really, what's in their heart is violence, is sin and wickedness. And this is very characteristic of a lot of their fathers, the devil. A lot of these unsaved people who unregenerate minds and people who go around talking like that. And I don't say everybody that talks like that's unsaved, you see. I say, but there are a lot of them that are unsaved, that are more interested in this earth and this world and trying to fix things up, which they're not going to do. They're going to try and try and try, but they're not going to get it fixed up. The Bible tells you when it's going to get fixed up and how it's going to get fixed up. And they're not going to do it. They're not going to bring in peace on earth by their own efforts. They can't do it. But they go around with their unregenerate minds speaking like that, and they're hiding the violence that's in their heart by smooth words in their lips. Look in Psalm 55. The Bible makes these things apparent as far as the way wicked people conduct themselves. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, look at verse 21. this man speaking of whom they're speaking of here says, it says the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. Here's somebody, and very characteristic of a lot of world leaders, of people that come into play in on the in political scenes and so forth. Their mouths, the words they speak out of their mouths are smooth, smoother than butter, smooth, slick words. But war was in their heart. That's the way it was with him. War was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Now here he comes off like he's big and for peace, and he wants things to go right and smooth, but inside he's full of deceit, full of wickedness, he's full of war, fighting, physical fighting, and violence. And this is how it goes. Violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. It covers the mouth of the wicked man. Back to Proverbs chapter 10, another verse like that in the same chapter. Proverbs 10, verse 18. It says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. A person that hides hatred with lying lips, he's a fool. But just notice that some people do this. They have hatred in their heart, but they speak with lying lips. Proverbs 12, man said to speak with flattering lips and with a double heart. Flatters with his mouth, but inside his heart is going after something else. And what all is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and that's the way it goes, normally. But people that are a little bit aware of what's going on, they try to hide what's in their heart in public by professing something else with their mouth. And sometimes you have to get in their private conversations to find out what's really going on. Now come to the book of Daniel. Notice this is very characteristic of the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11, first of all. When the man of sin, the son of perdition, shows up on this earth, in this world, and the world is seeing the times of great tribulation, he's going to come on proclaiming peace, speaking smooth, slick words. And the masses and the populace, they're going to follow him. They're all going to wonder after him, saying, oh, we've got a man now that's going to end all wars and put an end to all strife on this earth, and they're going to feed all the oppressed minorities and people that are in famines and without food, and we're going to bring all the world together under one great political, religious kingdom. And we're going to make it. Man's finally going to attain it. And this guy's going to come in proclaiming peace. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11 verse... we'll start with verse 20. Just take a look at it. Daniel 11, 20. It says, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes. You know where we're heading now. A raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. This man, when he comes in peaceably, and he obtains the kingdom that doesn't belong to him. He obtains it by flatteries, flattering lips, and with a double heart does he speak. He comes in like he's for peace. What he's got in mind is to take control of the world. Come back to Daniel chapter 8. These things become very apparent. You just get reading and studying the scriptures. Wicked men, violence in their heart, speak smooth, quick words. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. Look at verse 24 to begin with. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. This is a person that's destroying God's people. And in verse 25, look what it says of him. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. It almost seems like a contradiction of terms. It's a paradox. He comes in proclaiming peace, and by this peace that he proclaims, he destroys many. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Isn't that a strange thing? here's a man going around talking about peace and all this. He's not even hooked up with the Prince of Peace, which is Jesus Christ. He's talking about bringing peace on earth and goodwill toward men, but there's one thing he forgot. He forgot that he left out Jesus Christ, and so there wasn't really going to be any peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Because there isn't going to be any until Jesus Christ comes back. But this man's speaking peace, proclaiming peace with his lips, and what's happened? He's standing up against the Prince of Princes. Stands up against Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without him. So he's going to get up and make a big show for a while, but then the Lord will put it to an end, and it'll be over. All right, Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, 6. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. All right, the memory of the just is blessed. A person that lives right and does justly, the memory of that person is blessed. You think about them, you talk about them in good light. For example, people like Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody and down through the ages, Charles Finney, who did right and preached the Word of God and the Lord blessed him, their memory is blessed. And people look back and think about them today and they think about what a wonderful people they are. Memory of the just is blessed. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, he says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. A person that does right, he tries to lead people to Christ, he gets wisdom, he points people and turns them to righteousness, his memory is going to be blessed and they're going to shine as the stars forever and ever. They're going to be remembered. God's going to remember them. But the memory of the wicked is not going to be so. The name of the wicked shall rot. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Perhaps you notice how down through the ages, people, as they think of names for their kids and stuff, lots of times they choose biblical names, and lots of times they, when they choose the biblical names, they'll choose names like Peter and Paul, Michael, and things like that. But you don't hear many of them naming their kids, you know, Judas. You don't hear them naming their kids Herod. Because the name of the wicked shall rot. If there is one, if there's a few around there, they'd be the exceptions. But on a large scale, you don't hear them like that. You hear them name them after characters in the Bible that were blessed. Daniel, Timothy, people like that. People that the Lord used. Joseph, Lord blessed. Ruth. But when it comes to, you know, other people that didn't do so well, they usually follow their names like that. You get a lot of strange names in the Bible, too. You know, you get looking at some of those names, and if you never like your name, you could look at it and thank the Lord for your name. You look at somebody that was named Dodo, the son of Eliezer, you know, the Ahoite. How did you like your mom to name you Dodo? Lots of people, they don't like their names, but you get comparing them with what you could have had, they're not too bad. I like the ones in the Bible named Muppum, Huppum, and Ard, and Molly, and Mushy. There's one I was looking at the other day, you know, thinking about names. You name a kid, I like this one. His name was Sam Garnebo. That's a possibility. Okay, Proverbs 10, verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. You don't find many people naming their kids Beelzebub. The name of the wicked shall rot. Verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. All right, a person who in his heart has wisdom, when the commandments are shelled out and offered him, he'll receive them. The wise in heart will receive commandments. He'll take them in, he'll listen to them, he'll be ready. He'll be ready to take them upon himself and act upon them. He'll receive them. A person that's really, it's from the heart. When he's really willing to do right and he's really sincere about it, he'll receive instruction, whether it be a rebuke, whether it be somebody just telling them how to do something, he'll take it. But a prating fool shall fall. A prating fool, somebody's kind of overbearing and boisterous and talks a lot with his mouth. Instead of listening to it, you know, he's giving you excuses as to why things ought to be his way. You're telling them what's wrong, and you're going to just want to correct him and instruct him and help him out, but he's running his mouth and telling you why, you know, things ought to be his way, why he ought to be able to do anything he wants. And a person that's like that, a prating fool, and the Bible talks about three people that go around prating with malicious words, a prating fool shall fall. As a person would do better to keep his mouth shut and listen and receive instruction when he's doing something wrong than he would to be running his mouth. This is a great truth is that if you are running your mouth, you're going to have a hard time hearing what somebody else is saying and really receiving it. And sometimes you can pick up things here and there, but you know, if you are running your mouth, especially young people, if they're speaking and running their mouth, they're not really able to pay attention to what's coming on to them. And I know growing up, I would have done a lot better a lot of times just shut my mouth and listen to what somebody was telling me, and I would have learned something. Instead of telling them why I was okay and why I knew everything all right then. And I would have been a lot better off. And this is the way it works with Bible truth. If you just have more people out there who would humble themselves and wouldn't come off so proud, when you came and tried to explain to them the way of salvation from the Word of God and just simple Bible doctrine, they'd sit there and reason with you. A sincere man's reasonable. He'll reason with you. He'll try to see what you're coming at, what you're getting at, and where you're coming from. But some proud people, they shut you off. They cut you off and shut you up. They don't want to hear it. They won't sit down and listen. They'll run their mouth about their religion, and they'll run their mouth about what their grandma thought and all this stuff instead of receiving the truth. And, you know, I'll bear with them. I mean, if that's what grandma taught them and grandma was wrong, I mean, that's fine. I can understand why you're deceived and everything like that, but if you really got a sincere heart towards God, I mean, if God's really the main thing in your life, they'll be quiet and they'll listen and they'll receive it. Now, Christians get that way. They think they know it all and they've heard it all and they know what's right and they know what's wrong, and so they're not willing to receive any new instruction. But what they would do well to do sometimes is to quiet down and listen to the Word of God. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Look in verse 10. It gives you this one again at the end of the verse. He that waketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. And to prate, to talk on and on foolishly, a prating fool shall fall. Somebody that'll go like that, instead of standing, his counsel is going to end up crumbling. It'll fall. It won't hold him up. Alright, verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Compare this back in the last chapter, and with something that we looked at before. Verse 8 in chapter 9. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, if you remember, when we went through that, we compared it with things like this. And here, a person who's a scorner at heart, he won't like it. He'll hate it when he's reproved. But a wise man, he'll love you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. I'd much rather have somebody come and tell me that I was doing something wrong if they could sit back and see it than just to watch me and let me go on and never try to warn me or never try to pray for me or do anything about it. As if I was deceived, I'd want to know about it. I want the Lord to reveal it to me. And as you go around and you see people who are deceived, sometimes you've got great opportunity to let them know. And it takes wisdom. The very least you can do is pray for the people. If you don't know whether or not you ought to say anything, the least you can do is pray. And that's a place to start anyway. Pray. Now, a person who's sincere in his heart, as he says in verse 8, a wise man, when he gets rebuked, he'll love the person that rebukes him. Alright, look at verse 9 in chapter 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So you can see the principle. A person who is wise in heart, he'll receive commandments, he'll receive instruction. He's willing to find out where he's wrong, he's willing to change. He's willing to do right. Right back in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 9. He that walketh uprightly, walketh surely. But he that perverteth his ways, shall be known. Now, this is a real good verse. Yep. And especially the first part of it, for knowing the will of God in your life. He says, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. A lot of people get concerned about what God wants them to do, and there's a lot of talk and discussion about the will of God. There's some very plain things in the scripture concerning the will of God and concerning what the Lord wants us to do. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Another place says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But when it comes to moving someplace or going someplace or doing something at a certain time, sometimes it gets hard to distinguish. And it's hard to make a distinction between, you know, what God wants or if the devil's trying to lead me or if this is just me, myself, trying to make the decision. Now, one way to start finding out what the Lord wants you to do is simply doing right. That's always the place to start, by doing right in your own life. Now look at this verse close. Look at the beginning of it. And let it sink in. As Jesus used to say, let these sayings sink down into your ears. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. A person who's saved and he's doing right, and he's walking uprightly, and he's living a right life, he'll walk surely. And he can be sure that the Lord's going to direct his path. If you're doing right, and you're seeking right, and you're seeking God and His face, as you make decisions in your life, you can be sure you've got the Lord's direction. Where the place to start, see, with doing the will of God is right where you're at. The place to start is doing right, right there. Now where people don't do right where they're at, and they look ahead and try to figure out the will of God, and they might not come to a good understanding of it. They might not know where the Lord wants them to go or what He wants them to do. But this is where to start, by walking uprightly. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. When Paul spoke about running the race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll turn there, 1 Corinthians 9, when he spoke about running the race, he said, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. And when he spoke about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, he said, I therefore so run, 1 Corinthians 9, 26, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. Here he is talking about running his race, running the race that the Lord has set before him. And of course every saved person has a race that the Lord has set before him. And he talked about running his race, and when he ran it, he said, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. There's been many times in my life when I've been trying to determine the will of God and figure out what He wants me to do and where He wants me to go. And I've prayed, and many times I've come to this passage and I've prayed over it, I've claimed it. Paul said, I therefore so run not as uncertainly. And I looked at that and I thought, now, when the Apostle Paul was doing what God wanted him to do, and he was running the race God had set before him, it says he ran not as uncertainly. Now, if a person runs not as uncertainly, he is running certainly. Paul might have said, I mean, he didn't, but I'm just saying it would mean relatively the same thing, I therefore so run certainly. But what he's saying is, I run not as uncertainly. And he puts an emphasis on that is because a lot of people do run uncertainly. Paul ran his race, he ran certainly. He knew where he was going and what he was supposed to do. And the Holy Spirit bore witness as to what he was supposed to do. And when he ran the race, he ran certainly. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he did it. So I've come to that passage, and I've claimed it. I've prayed, and I've said, now, Lord, when Paul says he ran not as uncertainly, and I'm trying to run my race, but I'm not certain about what I'm doing. I'm not certain about where to go. And I pray like that and try to get the Lord to confirm His will and to lead me plainer and show me more what to do. And then I come across a passage like this, and it hits me all again. He that walketh uprightly, walketh surely. What I've got to do, if I'm concerned and worried about the will of God in the future, I've got to make sure I'm doing the will of God now. If a person's not doing God's will right where he's at, and where he finds himself, you know, who's to say God even has something that He wants him to do as far as the ministry is concerned in the future? I mean, some people, they put God's will way here out in the future when God's will is right here in the present. They wonder, well, what God wants me to do way out there? He might want me to be an evangelist. He might want me to be a pastor. He might want me to, you know, just win souls and preach. And they look at it way out there, but then they forget to do it right here. So I've told some people who've been, you know, in Bible school and stuff and thinking about the will of God, and I said, now, you know, if a person's really not doing anything right there, I mean, why would God want them to go someplace else and do something? I mean, why is the Lord going to want you to go out someplace else if you're not going to do anything out there either? And lots of times what you're going to do out there is indicated by what you're doing right now. And why would God want to put you over in Montana so you could just waste somebody else's time not doing anything? I mean, you go over there and become a burden to somebody else instead of a help. And the way to prepare for the will of God in the future is do the will of God in the present. Do it, you know, do it right now. There are things, but you don't want to deceive yourself about it. You don't want to deceive yourself and get into a place where you know all this stuff and you know the Bible and know all the principles in it, and yet you're not doing anything about it. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he deceiveth himself. So you want to be a doer of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And when a person gets like that, he's in trouble. Dangerous ground. But the way to find out what the Lord wants you to do, one main and basic way, is to just walk uprightly, to do right. You do right and a lot of other things are going to take care of themselves. He that walketh uprightly, walketh surely. If I want to be sure about what I'm doing, if I want to be sure that I'm doing right, I'll make sure, if I want to be sure about that I'm going to the right place, I'll make sure that I'm doing right now. I'll start. I'll examine my life. I'll try to figure out. Now, is there things in my life that I know I should be doing and I'm not doing? Is there things in my life that I know I shouldn't be doing and yet I'm trying to get away with? No, and put yourself to the test. And be hard on yourself. Lots of other people, they're real easy on you. But be hard on yourself and try to figure out. Now, am I going to do right or not? Am I doing right or not? And try to walk uprightly. You walk uprightly, you'll walk surely. If you're walking uprightly and walking surely, you've got the peace of God that no matter what happens, you're doing right. No matter what happens, the Lord's in control. God knows what's going on. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Here's a person that's in secret doing things that are wrong. In secret, he's not doing right, and as he tries to walk or run the race that the Lord has set before him, he makes a big mess of things. People find out. He that perverteth his ways shall be known. Be sure your sin will find you out. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that perverteth his ways shall be known. Well, the things that are hidden in darkness now, they'll come out and be revealed later on. Lots of times it happens on the earth. People get away with things, try to get away with things in private, and they get caught out in public. He that perverteth his ways shall be known. Verse 10. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. Now, I grew up, I had people sometimes, relatives, they give you, they'll wink at you and things like that. And that was my introduction to winking. But I got into the Bible and I came across a verse like this and thought about it. It said, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. And then after I got saved and I saw people going around and they, go around winking and things like that. And not that it's in some grave danger in it, but nevertheless, when the Bible says something like that, I stand up and take notice. And I wonder about things like that. He that winketh with the eye causes sorrow. And if it says something like that, I try to avoid it myself. He that winketh with the eye causes sorrow. Why? Because you're going back up to this place here. You're going back up to the characteristics of a wicked man, where he's putting on a show outwardly, but inwardly he's full of wickedness. Winking sometimes, what it does is it establishes a communication between people, an understood communication, an understood relationship. And a lot of things don't have to be said, but yet you feel some kind of loyalty and some kind of even responsibility to please that person. And you got to watch things like that. Now, where things seem, normally no big deal about it, and then you come across something in the Bible, it says something about it. I always give the Bible the benefit of the doubt. Where it made you look like a crazy nut, well, just, relax and become a nut. Yeah. Like Paul used to say, we are fools for Christ's sake. Like a man said, we're fools for Christ, whose fool are you? And you know, watching the way people act out in the world, they're foolish anyway. They just go around making fools of themselves. If they could see themselves in the light of God and His Word, they'd think, my, I didn't realize I was such an idiot. Man, looking in the Bible is like looking in a mirror. It reveals what you're really like. And you look in that mirror, and it's not going to... You look in just a plain, mirror, not in one of these warp things where your face is oblong, but you look in a plain mirror, it's going to show you what you're really like. You're going to see. And that thing's not going to lie. It's going to show you what your outer condition looks like. You look into the Bible, it shows you what your inside condition looks like, and it doesn't lie. So a lot of people, they don't like to see it. So they look in the mirror of the Word of God, and then they look away and go around and try to forget what they've seen. But it says, like the Bible says here, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. Verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. All right, we look at the end of that verse already. Here he says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. And come to Proverbs 18. Here within this chapter 10, you're going to find him talking about the mouth and things that come out of the mouth. Then in Proverbs 18, verse 4. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Now here he said in 10:11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. 18:4, his mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So a wise man's mouth is like waters, and the things that come out of his mouth, the wellspring of wisdom that comes out is like a flowing brook. Come to John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, notice verse 37. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. A person that believes on Jesus Christ, out of his belly flow rivers of living water. What was he talking about? Next verse. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What was he speaking about coming out of the mouth of righteous men? The Spirit of God flowing, the wellspring of wisdom that the Spirit of God will allow a man to have come forth out of his mouth is like a flowing brook. So he says the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. He can give cool spiritual drinks of water to people that are dying and thirsty spiritually. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. Alright, look back in Proverbs 10. Now Proverbs 10:10, where he says, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. What he's getting at here is he's starting to get at a reference more and more to this wicked man, and he's starting to narrow down some things about the man of sin. And he says, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. It's going to go even farther than just the apparent reference. So look, as you're in Proverbs 10, look at that again, verse 10, the beginning of verse 10, and then turn to the book of Zechariah. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. It's like this, you know. Zechariah chapter 10. So, and you get to Zechariah chapter 10, hold it there for a moment. He says, he that winketh with the eye causes sorrow. Man, he winks with the eye, you know, he's looking at you like this. Got that one eye closed. Like Popeye. Zechariah chapter 11. I guess they call him Popeye because his eye got popped out. I don't know. Zechariah chapter 11. Verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Here he is coming off. He's speaking about the man of sin. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. And notice he says idle shepherd, not I-D-L-E, like he's not doing anything, but I-D-O-L, idle. Like he's a shepherd over idols. Woe to the idle shepherd, he himself is an idol, that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arms shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. This is a man of sin that's coming up on the scene, before too long, and we may well be gone out of here before he gets revealed. But what you have taking place in society, and the world runs according to the course of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and they get a lot of things in. What they're doing, they're getting people ready for great, terrible times, great tribulation times. They're preparing people's mind by all these horror movies and deep spiritual scary things and devil worship and stuff like this. They're preparing people's minds for what's going to take place. One way they're preparing them here is we're preparing them to see a man who's got an eye that's utterly darkened. A one-eyed man, you know, it's his right eye. And you'll see things like this, it's just all through this. It's just like, you ever notice you go around and see all these signs, people, peace signs and holding peace up like this. And, you know, you got pictures of Jesus Christ doing this and pictures of statues doing this and Mary holding the baby Jesus and he's doing this. Before he's old enough to feed himself with a bottle, they got him sitting there the peace sign. But all kinds of stuff like that. And then you've got this, you've got coming in, you've got people, like I said, in the scene, cartoons, Popeye. You've got people like the man, Mr. Donut, and he's got his eye covered up. And you've got them all prepared for a man to come up on the scene, you know, with a patch on his eye or a yo-ho-ho and a bottle of rum or something like that. And he's got his eye out, utterly darkened. And you've got getting him ready to receive this one-eyed man. The sword's going to be upon his eye. He's going to receive an injury, and his eye's going to be utterly darkened. You've got that kind of stuff all through just the advertisements, the cartoons, different things like that. And there's many examples of them, and those are just a few. But he says, "He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow." And that's where he's getting at. He's getting at this. He's getting at the eye of the wicked man. Zechariah chapter 10. All right, taking on and winding up in Proverbs chapter 10 for today. 11 again, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. That is just some food for thought. You know, I'll throw it out here to you, show you some different things in the Bible. Now you can watch and observe it in your own life. If you haven't seen things like this, or just take a look. Keep your eyes open. Let your eyes observe the ways of wisdom. A year is to be attentive to her voice. And just watch what's going on in the world and then read your Bible, and pretty soon you're going to be so far ahead of just worldly education that's not going to even be funny. You want an education, you get into this book. You get right in here, and this book will give you an education. Just reading this Bible, it'll do a lot of things for you. It'll discipline you. It'll teach you how to deal with words maybe that are a little bit bigger than you're familiar with. It'll do a whole lot of stuff for you. It'll increase your vocabulary. It'll increase your education and your understanding. It'll give you a knowledge of history. And it'll show you what's going on in the world today. Just this one book right here. It'll do wonders for you. And so stick with it. Read it. And watch what's going on in the world and compare everything you see out there with what you find in here. And you'll find a lot of weird things. And it'll show you what's going on. So we'll close there in verse 11. The mouth of the righteous man, a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Okay, we'll close there for this morning. Any questions? Okay. Regular service about 11 o'clock. Thank you.
Father, once again, this is our prayer that you would open our eyes, illumine us. Father, I pray that you show us great and mighty. In Proverbs chapter 10, left off last time right around verse 11. So Proverbs 10, verse 11. When we looked at it, it says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." And we looked at some ways, like the mouth of a righteous man, as to how it is a well of life. What you've got is a righteous man that's doing right. He's walking with God, and in our case, a saved man. He's following after the Lord, and the Lord's using him. And as he speaks as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, this is a New Testament commandment that a lot of Christians disregard, but he says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, they get filled with the Spirit sometimes, but not with a capital S. They get filled with some other spirit, I tell you. You get around them and dealing with them, they get filled sometimes with everything but the Holy Spirit, but they are to be filled with the Spirit. And when a man's filled with the Spirit, he begins to speak, it's like water is flowing out of his mouth. The words of his mouth are like deep waters. Look again in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. Now this all springs forth from when Jesus, like what he said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, and this he spake of the Spirit. Now in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4, the Lord says, "The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook." Okay, when a man speaks words of wisdom, a man's filled with the Spirit, and he's given out the words of life, he's like he's got a, his mouth is speaking, it's a well of life. It gives quench of thirst, it quenches the thirst of somebody that's dying for thirst. He's able to give them drink and nourishment and satisfaction and refreshment from the words of God. Cools them off in a hot day. It's refreshing. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. It gives them the water of life. He ministers to the people the Spirit of God. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, and then contrarily, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Now this had come up again earlier in verse 6, where violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Now, along these lines, come to Psalm 73. And we looked at a lot of those verses last time about violence covering the mouth of the wicked. We looked at how sometimes wicked people hide violence that's actually inside of them by speaking flattering or peaceful words. And this takes place. Look at Psalm 73, verse 6. He says, "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment." Violence covers wicked people. It's like they wear it like clothing. It covers them as a garment, and it conceals what they really are and what they're really like. And that's how it takes place lots of times with wicked people, that they utter, they've got violence in their heart and war in their hearts, and contention and strife in their hearts, but they speak smooth, slick, peaceable words. We looked at that very extensively last time, a lot of different verses, but for example, verse 18, just going over it briefly, verse 18 in Proverbs chapter 10, comparing it right along with that. He says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." So some people hide hatred. They've got hatred in their heart and bitterness, but they hide it. And they do it with these smooth, peaceful words so that you can't so easily and readily find out what they're actually like. Alright, on to verse 12, Proverbs 10:12. He says, "Hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins." Now here you get an idea of somebody that they've got hatred in their heart. You get somebody that's always going around causing trouble. I mean, trouble that's unnecessary. Not somebody that's doing right and causing trouble because of it, but I mean somebody that's just, he's stirring up trouble, he's looking for trouble. Oh, sometimes they walk around with the proverbial chip on their shoulder, you know. And sometimes they just walk around and they're always getting their nose into something that doesn't belong in. They stir up trouble. Hatred stirreth up trouble. It's like kind of a picture or an illustration like a fire sitting there, and it's just, there's hot coals, and you stir up the fire and then the flames come out. If you just leave it alone, eventually the thing would go out and die out, unless, you know, somebody kindled it or put something on it. But you get stirring the thing up and the flames come up. A lot of people act like that. A lot of people, they deal like that, and it stems from hatred in their hearts. Look at it again. Hatred stirreth up strife. They look for trouble. They look for ways to cause it, and they just got a knack for it. They stir it up. And if you ever find yourself in that condition, you want to check your heart's condition. You want to check what's going on inside of there. Sometimes you may be filled with hatred and bitterness, and you just might not be aware of it. And so what you want to do, you want to get now right to the source and deal with that heart problem. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. All right, on one hand, you've got a man that's full of hatred, and he's always stirring up strifes, stirring up trouble, you know, and I guess somewhat rejoicing in setting people at variance, one against another. And on the other hand, you've got a man that's got love in his heart, and he covers it up. He tries to conceal it. He tries to cover it over and smooth it over so that everybody's not aware of, oh, everything that's going on. Love covereth, it says in verse 12, all sins. Now, this is what God's done for us. God didn't hate us to the point, you know, where He wasn't ever going to give us a chance to get out of hell, and He was always going to blast our sins from, you know, hither, thither, and yon, and let everybody see what was going on. He gave us an opportunity to get out of it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord loved you enough to give you an opportunity to have your sins covered. Now, where a person rejects that, okay, then his sins are going to be, as it were, shouted from the housetops. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be made manifest. But where a person will receive the love of God, which He has offered to all men, his sins can be covered. And this is what the Lord does for us, as I said. Love covereth all sins. He's going to cover them up. They're going to be washed, and there will come a day in your life. You'll never have to be troubled by your sins again. They'll be gone. You'll be in perfect peace. No one will trouble you. And that's a blessing. Now, I don't know how it was with you before you got saved, but before I got saved, I carried along and around a tremendous load of guilt. I dreaded having to stand before God, and for that matter, everybody else in this world, and have the things that I had done in my life be revealed. You know, person knows his heart better, you know, than anybody else. He's got that potential anyway. And I knew the things that took place in my heart and my life, and I didn't like them. There's a part of you know, that relishes it and seeks after it, but then there's another part of you that is utterly ashamed for what takes place in that heart. And I was just rejoicing and happy and glad when I finally came to the knowledge that my sins are gone. They're covered, and I don't have to face them or mess with them once again. I like the illustration, man, when he was witnessing to me and I finally got the assurance of my salvation, he used an illustration when something like this. He pulled out a white sheet of paper. This will be yellow here, but he pulled it out and he made some marks on it and said, "Now these will represent your sins." And he, you know, said, "Now this might be lying." And he pulled out another mark down and said, "Now this might be hatred, and oh, this might be stealing," and just started naming, you know, different sins and possibilities. And before we were done, you know, he had a bunch of marks on this paper, this white paper. And I'm looking at that thing, and he says, "Now, you know," something like, "Well, the Lord looks down and He sees this, and this is what the condition of your soul is like." And there was a pure white piece of paper with a bunch of marks and blots on it. And I says, "When you get saved, if you'll accept Jesus Christ, the Lord will forgive you of your sins, and He'll take that thing and He ripped it up, you know, and just He destroyed it. He destroyed the record and just scattered it." And then he pulled out a white sheet of paper and says, "And then your record will be just like this. This is what you're going to look like. And God will forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future." And the light started to begin to shine. And I realized my sins were covered. They were gone. And the Lord took care of them. And when you look at it in that light, you look at everything that could have been brought up. And now if you're saved, that stuff doesn't have to be brought up. You don't have to answer for it or give an account or worry about going to hell because of it. That's a blessing. And it was a blessing to me. Love covereth all sins. And the Lord did this for me in my life. And He will do it for other people in their life. Now He's done it for many. And if He's done it for you, I hope it gets a hold of you. I mean, I hope you don't just take for granted the things that God's done for you. And now it's all done and all gone, and you don't have to worry anymore. I hope it gets a hold of you. All right, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Now, when the person refuses to receive the love of God and the wrath of God abides on him, then his stripes and is going to be brought up. The Lord's going to have a controversy against him, and he'll have to answer for why he didn't accept Jesus Christ and get his sins washed away. Someone has said, love can hide the scar even when it cannot heal it. From a human standpoint, people, they do things that are wrong. You might not be able to fix up everything they've done that's wrong, but if you've got love in your heart towards them, you're going to tend to cover it up. You know, somebody close to you does something very shameful or does something that's wrong. You're not going to have a tendency, unless you can't control your mouth, you're not going to have a tendency to go around and blab it to everybody you know. You're going to want to conceal the thing. You want to cover it up. Because you love the person, you don't want his reputation ruined. A lot of people, they can't control their tongue. They just talk too much. They talk too much about everything but things that are important. They talk too much. They blab about this and blab about that and gossip about this and gossip about that. And they continuously run their mouth and they're not filled with the Spirit. They're filled with all kinds of other junk. And they talk about everything, like I said, but the things that are important. Of course, people want to learn to talk about the things that are important. And you have to teach yourself and you have to work at it to be able to do it. And it's going to get on this thing. It's going to get on this thing about the tongue, so you might just as well get ready. We'll ease you into it, but then we're going to hit some scriptures that are very pointed. And you want to let them cut you to the heart. Especially if the Bible doesn't do something to you, or you get exposed to the Bible, and it doesn't get you, making you feel guilty when you are, then there's something drastically wrong in your heart. If your heart's that hard, I'd get alone with God and I'd pray, Lord, break this heart before I'm just so hardened that I'm never going to be worth anything in my life. And because you're going to get exposed to some things. And you come to Sunday school and church and you get this thing put out and you hear what God has to say. And I hope you're not sitting out there, looking at the preacher, looking at all the other preachers and thinking, well, I wonder what this guy's really like and who is he to say that? And thinking, yeah, and Jim Baker's over there making a mess of Christianity and somebody else is having a church split and this guy stood up and, he came up out in sin and all that stuff. I hope you don't treat it like that because you're without excuse. And you're going to have to give account of yourself to the Lord. So you might just as well get ready and let the Word of God speak to your heart. And I'll try to do my best in my life, see. But you get an idea that I'm just human like you, and so I ain't got any right to stand up here and tell you, well, something's wrong, see. I didn't take this position upon myself. God put me here. I didn't call myself to preach. The Lord put me into the ministry, and He called me to preach the Word of God, and I intend to preach it and put it out and teach it. And so where it gets on you, don't take it as my words. Take it as God's words, and let it get on you. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Come to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 13. Notice this in comparison and in commentary on this verse in Proverbs. Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Alright, some people they go around all the time just with their mouths now. I'm talking about they're with their mouths especially. They're judging what this guy does and judging what that guy does. And their Christian brothers, they're always picking them apart and finding fault with them. He says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. You want to judge something? Here's something to judge. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. All right, well, the thing that you ought to be concerned about is not stirring up strife to hinder your brother who needs help and needs to do right. Especially if a man's trying to do right, you don't want to stir up strife and can't put a stumbling block in their way. But you judge this, that you don't put a stumbling block in their way. Honestly, I've run into Christians that I think their ministry is to put stumbling blocks in the way of Christians who are trying to do right. I mean, I watch in my own life, and I know where I'm at and what I'm doing. And when I'm trying to seek the Lord, and I'm seeking Him specifically about certain things, and I'm going after and trying to get it, and up all of a sudden pops this, big, bold, carnal Christian, and they try to go directly opposite of the way I'm going and put stuff in my way and try to hinder me from doing what I'm doing, I know something's wrong. And I don't just see it in my own life. I see it in other people's lives. There's stuff that takes place that just it defies reason, except for some Christians are just full of the devil and they ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And like I say, it's like their ministry. I mean, just to cast and put stumbling blocks in people's way. And it could be your ministry, I guess, if you want, but what a ministry. I mean, I want to be able to minister to people and build them up and see them edify and see them grow. And I would hope and that I guess other Christians would feel the same way. But they don't, because they're self-centered and proud. Proverbs 10, love covereth all sins. Now, if you're over there in Romans, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. I look at Christians, when I look at them, and I see them try to do right, I look for a desire to do right, see? And where I see a desire to do right, I try to cultivate that desire. Where I see them wanting to do right, a sincerity in their heart, I try to build upon that and help them to grow. And then when they get in my way, see, and I know I'm trying to do right, and then all of a sudden they get in my way and they're not trying to do right, just from whatever they're doing, or they get in the way of the ministry of God, they get in the way of the work of God, or some Christian is trying to do right, that's when we become at odds. That's when God's going one way and they're going the other and putting a stumbling block in it, and that's when I can't find myself hooked up and yoked up with them and wasting my time with them. Except unless the Lord leads me to give them a reproof or a rebuke, or just bear with them for a little while. But some of the stuff that takes place is just too much. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. All right, you want to have an extremely charitable attitude in your heart. You want to have charity among yourselves as Christians, and you want to deal with that. Don't always try to be getting the edge on the Christians and getting on top of things, you know, so you can control in your own world and know that you're in charge of your destiny and that nobody's got it up on you. Don't always be trying to get on top of people like that. But minister to a man. I mean, have charity. See, don't be so proud that you've got to, if you're not living up to what somebody else is living up to, that you're going to try to knock them down. See, I mean, try to grow. And if the person's really living up and he's outdoing you and outshining you as far as a Christian life goes, he's not going to be sitting there thinking what a wimpy Christian you are and how terrible you are. I mean, he's not going to be thinking about how awful you are. And if you're trying to do right, he's going to try to build you up. And Christians miss it. They totally miss it. That's why the body of Christ is in so much trouble, because Christians at each other's throats when they shouldn't be. They don't have charitable attitudes. And you can rebuke somebody with charity, but the desire of your heart, when you have to rebuke them and have to call out their sins, the desire of your heart is going to be for them to be able to do right, be able to follow on after the Lord. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And he says, love covereth all sins. All right, back in Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Okay, apparently the teaching is very apparent. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. The person that has understanding inside of him, when he speaks, he'll speak wisdom. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. You'll find wisdom in the lips of somebody that has understanding. But by comparison, he closes off the verse by saying, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. And this is a person that he doesn't speak right, he doesn't speak wisdom. What he needs, you know, is a rod. He needs a whipping. And this is brought out again in other places in Proverbs. We'll just look at one here. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26 verse 3, where it says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. So what a fool needs on his backside is a rod. He needs a good spanking. So that's what he needs. A rod for the fool's back. In verse 13 again, he says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. So he's dealing with something that comes out of his mouth. But then he says, a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. And then comparing this where it says, a rod for the fool's back. You again get back to this thing about words. It's a man that cannot speak wisdom, he can't speak right, for a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So it has to do with what's coming out of a person's mouth. Verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So he's leading it on, he's starting to get into it, and then he hits it a little bit here, and he's going to get it more as we go on through, about what people speak. Wise men lay up knowledge. They don't talk about everything they know. They don't feel like everywhere they go they have to say everything they know. They don't have to tell everybody everything. Wise men lay up knowledge. They build it up. They store it. See? Everything that goes through your mind does not have to come out your mouth. You want to get that thing down. Everything that flows through here inside doesn't have to come out right here. Because sometimes stuff's going to go through this mind that it's not to be brought out. Or at least it's not to be brought out at given times and in certain circumstances. So you want to lay up the knowledge. Lay it up for what? Lay it up for the time when it's supposed to come out, if indeed it is. A good example of this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 2, in the book of Luke, the second chapter, you get an idea about this. Mary was laying up knowledge, and she laid it up for meditation, laid it up to think about things. She was trying to figure out what was going on and get a hold of it. And sometimes until you really get a hold of what's going on, you don't want to go shooting your mouth off about it because you're just going to make a big mess. So here's what Mary did in Luke chapter 2. We'll start with verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She heard the knowledge and the things that were revealed concerning the Lord Jesus. And instead, she didn't have a real grasp on everything yet. She laid the things up and she pondered them in her heart. Look over in the same chapter in verse 51. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. All right, the scene here was they had taken off from where they were and they found Jesus wasn't with them. And then they had to go back and find Jesus. And when they found him in the temple, speaking with the doctors of the law and hearing them and answering them their questions. And Mary came back and asked him, saying, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Jesus came back and corrected her a little bit. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me, wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? She's speaking of Joseph as his father. And he says, No, I was about my father's business, with a capital letter there. And when Mary didn't understand everything, and like Mary and Joseph, it said in verse 50, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And Mary kept these things, and she pondered them in her heart. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She was laying up knowledge. Now, as you get pieces of knowledge here and there, lay them up. Lay them up so you know how to handle them. Lay them up so you know how to put them out, so you know how to know what to do with them. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Now, you know that that's the comparison here. Wise men lay up knowledge. You know the comparison is that everything you know, you don't have to always tell it. And some people, they go around and they think the things they only learn a few things sometimes about Christianity and the Christian life. They think that that's what everybody needs. And it's not always what they need. Or you get a few favorites and you think that you ought to tell them to everybody. And when you get to dealing with certain people, they don't need the thing that you want to tell them. Sometimes they need something else. And so you have to be discerning. You have to be like somebody that's got a doctor that's got a whole bunch of remedies and a bunch of different medicines, you know, as it were. And you look at the situation and you diagnose the situation, then you get the particular remedy for it and you give them that. But you give them something that, you know, I'm going to try to give them my favorite cure. And you know, it might kill them because your favorite cure might not be what they need. So you've got to be discerning as far as their condition. But he says, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish. See? So he's dealing with what comes out of your mouth. Wise men lay up knowledge. They'll store it up. They'll put it up here. But the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And that's the way the Lord works sometimes. And it's not always, you don't always like the way it works, maybe, but that's the way He works. What God does sometimes is He'll give you knowledge ahead of time for a future situation. And when He gives it to you, you know, you'll wish or you'll want to put it out right then and there and tell everybody about it. But that's not the way it always should take place. Sometimes the Lord will give you immediately something for somebody right there on the spot. And other times, He'll give you something that He's going to want you to tell somebody months, days, or years on down the road. And He'll give it to you ahead of time. And so you should be laying up knowledge so that later on down the road you can give it to some folks. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So a person that's foolish, his mouth, it'll destroy him, and it's near destruction. So verse 15, going on down through. Proverbs 10:15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The thing that a rich man relies on for his defense is his wealth. It's his strong city. That's the thing that he trusts in. His security is in his wealth and his money. If he came to poverty, if he lost all his riches, then he wouldn't have the security anymore. And in that light, riches can be a curse. I mean, you got riches without Jesus Christ, the truth of the matter is you're poor. You got riches without the Lord, one day they are going, see, and then you are poor. But if here's a man with riches and security and apparent happiness and satisfaction, yet he's without Jesus Christ, what happens when he loses all the riches on the earth? Say the stock market crashes and he loses all his wealth and fortune, what happens? His strong city, his security is gone. He no longer has any security. But a person that has the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll have security. Now I'll look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 12. Solomon puts these two together. Ecclesiastes 7:12. And gives a little comparison about them. He says, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. He's got on one hand, wisdom gives somebody a defense. It gives them security. It defends them against evil. And on the other hand, somebody's money defends them against it. But the one that excels is wisdom. Now he says the rich man's wealth is his strong city, but he's not saying that it's necessarily that this is good for him. But he gives you a more complete commentary on it in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, he begins with the same statement and he completes it. Instead of giving you a comparison with a poor man, he completes it. Proverbs 18:11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Well, it's not a blessing to him. It's something that actually hinders him. It hinders him from coming to the Lord and coming to the truth. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. It's hard for him to get around his riches and get to the Lord. Look in Proverbs 21. Now, this is your attitude. Your attitude towards a person with riches is not to be one of envy and lust and wishing you had his riches. Your attitude is to be more like this. Proverbs 21, verse 22. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty. All right, what's the city of the mighty? A rich man's wealth is his strong city. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. You're not to, this person that's trusting in uncertain riches and not in the living God and not in the Lord Jesus, you're not to let that throw you. You deal with them and you scale that in the city of the proud. You cast down the strength of his confidence. As he's confiding and putting his confidence and trust and security in his riches, and you get up there and you show him that this confidence and this strength that he's got in his riches is not really the true strength and the true security that he could have. You show him the instability of it. Show him how that it can be destroyed. But that how the wisdom of God will last forever. Alright, and Proverbs 10 again, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. And then the end of the verse says, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The destruction of the poor, that is like the thing that destroys a poor person. The thing that destroys a poor person is his poverty. Oh, just along the lines of that, someone has said that poverty and poor, people that are poor and poverty brings certain specific temptations of its own. A person, because he's poor, he'll tend to feel sorry for himself. He'll tend maybe to turn to booze and cheap liquor. He'll tend to give himself over to despair. And it'll be his destruction. That the thing that'll destroy him is his poverty. And the reason this happens is because a person that is, he's poor, and if it leads him into poverty, if it leads him into destruction, and he's poor, it's because he is desiring riches. He wants something that he can't attain. He trusts, and he would trust in uncertain riches. You know, if the Lord dumped it on him, he'd figure, well, now I'm fixed up. He looks over at the rich man. He sees the rich man living in wealth, you know, and not having any needs on this earth. And he desires that for himself. And he lusts, and he covets after what the rich man's got, and it kills him. It destroys him. And since he can't have it, he feels like he doesn't have a good, and he's been singled out as a person that's not going to be able to get blessings, and so he lets it destroy him. Instead of turning to God for the Lord's help, he lets the poverty destroy him. Poverty could turn you to the Lord, but some people, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. That actually destroys them. It makes them worse off because they won't trust in the Lord. All right, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Now, I like how he brings this out here. He just gets done talking about poverty, and he no sooner finishes speaking about poverty than he talks about labor. He says about the destruction of the poor is their poverty, and then he gets right into verse 16, and he says, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. And the reason I like it is because that's generally the cure for poverty, is laboring, working. There's not many people that are poor in this world that couldn't have their needs met if they would just work. And if a person would get this thing down, they would just work. They could have their needs met. But what they do is, you know how things are set up today. I mean, like said of an old colored man was said down south, some man asked him how things are going. He said that things are just fine. Jesus is leading me and the government is feeding me. And they know that the society is set up right now, and they're going to shell out everything. They're going to give them and supply their needs. So they don't trust in the Lord. They don't worry about that. Then they don't work. And there's a lot of, I'm not picking on you. Trust you, no, I'm not picking on color folks. A lot of white people that they don't work either. And used to see them waiting around for the Lord to supply their needs, and they're going to be waiting a long time because the Lord has given you the command that you're to work with your own hands. And if any man should not work, neither should he eat. And it's no wonder why a lot of people are poor and they don't have their needs met. I'm not. When I say poor, I don't mean that you don't have great riches and you don't own a wonderful, beautiful house. Now, to me, that's not poverty. That's not poor. To me, poverty and poorness is you cannot provide for the least of your needs. I was talking to a man recently, and he says, you know, from the country he's from, where a person is poor, they don't have anything. They have nothing. I mean, they just have maybe a little bit of raiment, and they're scraping for food, and that's their poverty. In America, a person's poor. He doesn't have, you know, two cars, or he doesn't have a car, and he doesn't have a different suit or wardrobe for every day of the week or something like that. To them, that's poor. A person's poor in America if he can't eat everything that he wants to eat. And we've got a real lopsided view of things. We've gotten so used to getting just about everything we want that if we can't get something we want, we think we're in poverty, you know. The people, Americans, are so spoiled, they think if, you know, when the stock market crashed, it didn't crash just recently, but when it went down, you know, there was a big scare, and people had a big scare recently. And I was talking to Christian one time, and, I mean, he thought, things are coming to an end, the Lord's coming back, you know. And he is coming back, but they think just because, you know, the stock market crashes and your bonds and your investments now that aren't worth what they were last week, that the tribulation's coming. Because their values are so messed up. It comes from spending too much time with the world. Well, he says the destruction of the poor is their poverty, the labor of the righteous. The cure for poverty is labor. The cure for poverty is work. And the Lord will reward your works. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Now, winding up today, he's got a righteous man laboring, number one, and he says the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. Now, just going back where we were and looking at some things, where it says the rich man's wealth is his strong city, there is good application to that. Though it's a high wall in his own conceit, spiritually speaking, you, as a Christian, you can have defense and you can have a strong city in your spiritual wealth. It can provide you with defense, and it can provide you with security, and it can provide you with fortification against the wickedness of this world and the evil and your adversary, the devil. Spiritual riches and treasures that you lay up and things that you get a hold of in your life as a Christian. Now, he says here you've got two people laboring, for example. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. You've got a righteous man laboring, number one. And this labor tends to life. For example, a more abundant life. It tends to spiritual life. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Spiritual riches, spiritual life. And he says, if you look at it, there's some missing elements. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Well, he doesn't say anything about the labor of the wicked. He says the fruit of the wicked. Now, what comes after the labor of the righteous is the fruit. He's going to labor. He's got righteous labor, and it's going to produce fruit. This righteous labor produces fruit. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about how this is fruit unto holiness. This fruit yields holiness in a person's life. But the wicked person here, he's laboring, and we'll put laboring down here for him. And it just says there, but the fruit of the wicked to sin. The fruit of the wicked to sin. A wicked person labors, and this labor produces fruit, and that fruit tends for the wicked man to lead to sin. Now look at this verse closely. 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. You've got a righteous man laboring here, and this laboring eventually tends and leads to life. Alright, then secondly, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Now, before you get the fruit, you labor. You labor, and that produces fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. That produces fruit. And then that fruit there, the fruit of a wicked person, he says it tends to sin. But you know there's a step after sin. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so he's got a righteous man first in the comparison, laboring, and this tends to life. And he's got a wicked man, he says, the fruit of the wicked, it tends to sin. But there's elements, a total of, you can match up four elements in each thing right there and parallel them. And for time, we're not going to get into it anymore this morning, but just notice simply that you've got a righteous man, his labor will produce fruit, and that fruit will be in the holiness. You can see it towards the end of Romans chapter 6, and that holiness will lead to life. The labor of the righteous tended to life. As you labor righteously and as you work righteously and put forth spiritual effort, that's going to tend to lead you into a more abundant life. Where a wicked man labors, he's going to produce fruit, and this fruit is going to lead to sin. The labors of the wicked, they lead to sin. And as I said, we won't get into it too much this time, but we'll just say in closing that the sin that the wicked man gets produced by the fruit of his labors is eventually going to lead to death, for the wages of sin is death. Okay. I'll cut it off here this morning then. Any questions real quick? All right.